But in reality, you know, Romans chapter 7 can be a difficult one. Because sometimes I think language isn't always written in a way that's easy to comprehend. And so chapter 7 to me is, I've seen people describe it as difficult for them to comprehend. What is Paul trying to drive home here? And so that's why I've spent quite a bit of time putting this outline together. As I've told you before, I don't always give out an outline. But I thought it would be beneficial for you to have for this study. So even if we end up not touching on every little point here, you have it for yourself. And if you've got questions after the study, then you can obviously see me. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll start the study. Father and Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this day. We understand that each day your mercies are renewed, and we're just so thankful that we live in a time in which you're not judging us. You're not making war on mankind, but we live in a time of peace with you. You've got a peace offer on the table. And so, Father, we give you thanks for the grace that you've shown the world at this time. And I just pray that as we open up your word, that we can just be edified from it, that we might grow from the words that we see on the page today, and just help us help us to use it to impact our lives and also the lives of those that we interact with. So we pray for the services to follow, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7. As you see at the top, it's a bit of a review and a summary. Understanding what's really going on here, some of the things to take away from. Because like I said, there's going to be things that are said that, maybe it seems a little confusing, or maybe it seems a little redundant. But just an understanding of what's going on. In chapter 6, we learned that we are identified with Christ through the spiritual baptism that took place. And as I put on there, that happens the moment we believe the gospel. You understand that it's not a matter of going up to church or whenever I decide to make Christ the Lord of my life or anything like that. It's whenever you believe the gospel. There's power in that gospel. Just like there was power in God's word when he said, "Let there be light," there's power in the gospel. And that fact that God has promised that if you put your faith and trust in Christ's finished work for your sins, no additions to this, and you put your faith and trust in that, the power is that you've been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. That happens the moment you believe, and with that comes a whole mess of things. But you know what I mean by that. There's more involved than just, "Oh, okay, great, my salvation's taken care of." No, you've literally been identified with Christ Jesus. And because of that, all kinds of other things have taken place. And so in chapter 6, we learn that we're identified with Christ. And that comes by that spiritual baptism. Well, that identification, Paul is going to elaborate in chapter 7 what some of those things mean. And so that's what we'll be talking about. We learn in chapter 6 that sin, and I underline sin there, has no dominion on the believer. A couple reasons. We learn in chapter 7 that the law doesn't have dominion over you. Chapter 6, you learn that sin didn't have dominion over you. And so whenever we talked about whenever you see in chapter 6 sin or sins, the Holy Spirit there, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's referencing two different things. Sin without the S there, he's talking about that old nature, you in Adam, who you were before you were identified with Christ. It's talking about that that old nature, or topic of regarding how it's like in hell. And we talked about the idea of there being different levels of punishment for hell. When we looked at Romans, where it talks about, or not Romans, but Revelation, where it talks about that each man's going to be judged based upon his works, on his deeds. Well, think of it in a similar sense. You're in Adam. Nothing you can do in the flesh can please God. Your sins, those are the things that you do, you know. A woman, you know, a child who rebels against his parents, and I'm not even going to say, but women do or anything like that, because I don't want to get in trouble with my wife. But you know what I mean. Sins are the actual sins that you commit. Well, in Revelation, it talks about each man's going to be judged on his works. And that's the, we talked about how that judgment is based upon the things that you did. And so just realize in chapter 6, sin is talking about your old nature. Sins are talking about your sinful deeds. And here in chapter 7, as we talked about last week, many want to go to these verses 2, 3, and 4. So in chapter 7, and think that Paul is talking and teaching about marriage. And as I mentioned last week, Paul is using marriage to teach about something else. His point isn't marriage. His point is talking about the union of the believer with Christ. Like marriage, when a man is joined to a woman, and because of that, that is a bond that isn't broken until death, Paul is using those concepts to teach, especially Jews, there in particular, those who know the law. He's trying to get them to understand that you died. You died in the flesh. Like a wife whose husband died and she's freed from the bondage of that marriage. And the bondage isn't meant to be necessarily negative in that sense, but there's a union which has boundaries. And Paul is using marriage to say that you were in the flesh by being identified with Christ, which is why Paul has this systematic approach in the book of Romans to teach these concepts to new babies. Which is why, again, you hear me say over and over again, you talk to somebody who's a new believer, what book should you tell them to read? Romans. Romans is the book that we tell them to read. And so Paul is taking people from the basics, and he's bringing them now to some pretty complex stuff. And so he's showing that you were in the flesh, even those of you who follow the law. But guess what? When you identified with Christ, you died. So now that you have a union with Christ, what does that mean? Well, it sounds simple, but what does it actually mean in the nuts and bolts? And that's what Paul is detailing here in Romans chapter 7. So, again, he's not teaching about marriage. He's using the law of marriage to explain how chapter 6, verse 14 works. So look at me in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Tim.
Yeah, it's just so funny. I had to chuckle because it just shows you this stark contrast between rightly dividing and not rightly dividing, because I was taught growing up that Romans is one of the last books that you read because it's so complex and it's so deep and difficult to understand. Well, for instance, complex and difficult to understand is you're trying to explain it away in a way that is not consistent with rightly dividing.
Sure, exactly. Yep, Val, would you give Lanib that? Yeah, you're exactly right. And so if you don't rightly divide, you're going to have some difficulty, and that's why some people think that it is so difficult. I mean, there's areas like chapter 7 that can be difficult, but there's parts that aren't difficult at all. But people that don't rightly divide, they're like, wait a minute, what do I do with that? Well, it's because it doesn't match up with something else that they've read. So Tim is right. Romans 6:14. So keep in mind, Paul is using marriage as an illustration, as a teaching point to teach how Romans 6:14 works. Romans 6:14, for sin, talking about that old nature, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, what does that mean? That sounds simple, but again, let's get beyond the, let's just state that to be the case. What does he mean by that? Again, I've tried to take you back in the idea, if you're a first century Jew and you're told this, you're going to have a lot of questions. You're going to be like, whoa, Paul, you're a Jew. You admit that you're of the stock of Abraham. You're a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you're saying we're not under law. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, Romans 7 is explaining this. Romans 7 is explaining why it is that the law is good, holy, pure, and why it has been taken from being in the flesh, why it was necessary, and you've been identified with Christ. Why was it necessary that you actually had to be identified with Christ? Why couldn't God just say, all right, you believed in my son, I'll just forget all the sins that you're going to do? The story here, Romans 7 is explaining how this worked. So in Romans 7 verse 1, I put in your outline there how it says, know ye not. That phrase there, those three words, is going back to that Romans 6:14, that you're not under the law, but under grace. So you could almost think of Romans 6:15 up until 7:1 as a parenthesis. I'm not saying that the Bible's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this know ye not is back to the whole idea of Romans 6:14 of that you're not under law, but under grace. And you could go straight to this. Know you not, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So just keep that in mind. Romans 7 can be hearkened right back to that statement in Romans 6:14. And if you wanted to break down, because some people like to break down the scripture in sections of an outline, Romans 7, 1 through 6, we learn that the law cannot condemn the believer, which is fantastic news. You cannot be condemned by the law. And again, keep in mind that Paul is writing to a church in Rome that he has not yet been to. A church in Rome that's going to be made up of Gentiles and Jews. Jews who do not have, they don't understand Christianese. They don't understand the language that we understand today growing up in the United States of America. These are people that grew up going to synagogue. And he's trying to explain this to them because they're like, what are you talking about? Which is, again, explains why Paul had to do the signs of an apostle, right? He had to do those signs of an apostle because somebody comes along and starts saying this stuff. Well, why am I going to take his word for it? I don't know. Maybe because he's raising the dead. Maybe because he's doing all these signs of the apostle. So this is an explanation of the Jewish believers that they are dead to the law by their identification in death. Notice their outline there. Notice what I said. By their identification in the death of Christ. He's going to talk about shortly the identification in Christ's life. But he's talking here about them being identified in the death of Christ. Christ died. Because you're identified with his death and his life, you're identified with his death. And because you died in the flesh, what does Paul say? Well, the law no longer has dominion over you, is what he's saying. It's a pretty simple concept. And that's why he uses marriage to teach this. He uses marriage as this understanding. Just like whenever the husband dies, that there is nothing that restricts the woman from new marriage, that type of thing. And so he's trying to get these Jewish people to understand you're not bound. The law doesn't hold you. It doesn't have dominion over you. So now you're joined to the risen Christ, thus bearing fruit to God and rendering service gladly, is what I put there. So because of this now identification, you are joined also to the risen Christ. And because you're joined to the risen Christ, you can bear fruit to God in such a way that you could not do before, Jew, when you were under the law. You couldn't bear fruit. If you skip to the end, at the very end, you'll see I've got a list of things that even the law could not do. Okay? And I wouldn't even suggest this is an exhaustive list. This is just some things that I typed up here. That even though the law was righteous, even though the law was holy and that it was good, there were certain things the law could not accomplish. One of those things was outside of your flesh, the Jew could not bear fruit to God. Because under the bounds of the law. One of the ramifications, and again, that's even a bad word, one of the things that took place whenever a believer is in Christ, you can actually bring forth fruit unto God in a spiritual sense. And again, that might be something we'll touch on more later, but always pressing Christians, as we just saw here, he says, "Know ye not." I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul doesn't like people to stay in ignorance. He wants people to understand, to learn, because if you don't learn things, it's going to be really hard for you to walk in the newness of life, isn't it? If you don't learn these things. Has anybody struggled with their walk? Well, usually that's a result, according to Paul, because you need to know some things. You know, and I've used this before, at your job. You're not going to be probably very good at your job if you don't know how to do it, right? But just the moment that you're saved, you don't all of a sudden learn how to be a good Christian. How are you going to get that? Well, know ye not? You got to learn some things. There's things that you got to know. So he's always pressing Christians that they need to know certain things. Harry Bultima, he's a grace guy, was. And in his commentary, he points out that the believer should know, and he lists these things in which a believer should know. Okay, so that's what I have right there, seven different things that he points out that the believer should know. One of them, the first one is the wondrous baptism into Jesus Christ and into his death. How many people don't understand that you've been baptized into his death? Right. Yes. That makes a difference. That's why the law. That's why you don't have to tithe. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give the church, because Paul tells you you should give. But tithing was the law. The law has a curse. You're not under the law. All of that is because Christ died, and with that you died, and the law no longer, as we see here, has dominion over you. You're not within the domain. Guess what? We are in the state of Florida. If all of a sudden we start breaking the laws in the state of Florida, they can send in the police because they have dominion. Federal and the same thing in the United States of America. Guess what? In the same way, the law no longer can come and say, you're condemned because you didn't do this or you did do this. The law doesn't have that. And so many Christians do not understand that. Second one, that this is a complete identification with Christ and his work on the cross. And that's what chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 there, where it's talking about this marriage situation. And then he goes in verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ," type of thing. Whenever you were identified with Christ, it was completely, in 100% sense. Which is, again, should start blowing your mind, because not only are you not under the law, when you're identified with him, you can't lose your salvation. You're an heir of righteousness. All the things that he's heir to receive, guess who else is heir to receive them? Yeah, so that's why you have all spiritual blessings. The third one is our old man was crucified and killed, because what happens when somebody's crucified? They're killed, right? Okay. So the old man is killed so that of sin, notice no S, so that the body of the old man, the old nature, can be done away with. You were taken out of Adam and put into Christ. So these are the concepts that he's talking about. Number 4, Christ has a resurrection life, right? Our Savior didn't just die and go into a tomb and he's still there, right? We sing the song, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Well, guess what? If you're identified in his death, you're also identified in his life, and that you can walk in the newness of life. And we need to know these things. Our life by union with him is of the same character. And I had a little typo there. I said life that dis. It's actually life that dies no more. Is Christ ever going to die again? No. You're identified with Christ. What does that mean for you? That means that's why it says the gift of God is what? eternal life. These are the things that you get through this identification. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. You see? It's the same thing with you. Now, your fleshly body still exists, so there's no doubt that that's going to be done away with. That's going to take place. But guess what? You're much more than that flesh. Praise God and thank God for that. You're much more than that. That will never die. It will never exist. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. At least that's my belief. And so you will never experience death like that. It won't happen. Number five, the other thing that Harry Boltema points out, that a Christian, as a slave can only serve one master. And you were a slave to sin when you were in Adam. You couldn't serve righteousness. This is why the unsaved, even their good works are what? As filthy rags. Righteousness. They cannot bring fruit unto righteousness. They can't. And sometimes as Christians, we can... Again, I talked before about the DeWe train. You can get that messed up and put the emotion in the front, and we can be emotionally led, and we see that unbeliever who does this good thing. Keep in mind, don't view it as you do. View it as God does. In God's eyes, that's still filthy rags. A slave can only serve one master. Next thing he points out is the law has dominion only over a living and not a dead person. And so those are some of the things that as a believer you need to know. If you want to understand how this works and how many Christians have been led to believe, oh, there's just things in here I can't understand. And I'm not saying that everything is explained to its fullest. But if you as a believer ever feel like you do not know God's will for your life, guess what? You can. You can. And it's going to start by understanding these things that we need to know. When Paul says, study to show yourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Well, you need to study these things so that you can understand how they work. E on your review and summary. Again, I gave you chapter 7, 1 through 6. If you were going to put together an outline, how 1 through 6 discusses that the law cannot condemn the believer. 7 through 24, Paul is going to describe his struggle. You're going to get into an intimate aspect of Paul's situation. He's going to describe his struggle to be holy by the law. And he's going to relay some things in regards to that. It's going to be a time before he knew of the sin nature is what he's going to be describing. Keep in mind when Paul got that wake-up call on the road to Damascus and realized, he had a few things that had to be fixed, a few pieces of thought in his mind that had to be changed. And I don't know exactly how he learned all this other than the fact that I know for a fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and other times and taught him and gave him a better understanding. And so him being the apostle of the Gentiles writes these epistles explaining them to us. But there was a time in Paul's life he didn't understand these things. Christ had to tell him. Imagine being part of that Bible study. Now imagine the fact that you get to do Bible studies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. If that doesn't get you excited. Yes. And so Paul talks about the time before he understood the sin nature, the indwelling of sin, again without the us, and his helplessness against it, and that he died with Christ to sin and the law, again, sin being that old sin nature, what had dominion over us. So Paul in these verses is going to describe his struggle and you know, the idea of him coming to the understanding of these things, and he's relaying them to us. I believe your key verse here is verse 4. We read it. Let's read it again. Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become by the body of Christ. I think that's really the key verse here, that you've become dead to the law. You've died. It no longer has any claim on you. And it's through Christ's body. And keep in mind that when it says through the body of Christ, it's not talking about the church, body of Christ. It's talking body. Christ's body died on the cross. You identified with his body. And when that body was beaten, when that body was whipped, and when that body had nails driven into it, and when that body couldn't breathe and it died, yes, you died. And there's ramifications, or again, blessings that come through that. He suffered the penalty of death that the law demanded. The law demanded death. Because what the law can only condemn. The law points out, as Paul's going to say here, is this is God's standard. And if you don't do it, here's the death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Christ's body died to pay that, and we identified with Christ. Paul asks four questions in this chapter. And as you would imagine, Paul answers all four of these questions, or should I say the Holy Spirit answers all four of these questions. He doesn't raise a question without giving the answer, and that's by purpose and design. In verse 1, he says, "Know ye not that the law has and lives?" In verse 7, he says, "Is the law sin?" And in verse 13, "Was that then which was good made death unto me?" And he'll answer that. Verse 24, I want you to read verse 24, Romans 7, 24, because we won't get to that today. As you can see, we're just now finishing the end. Romans 7, 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What do you think the answer to that question is? Christ Jesus. So he asks that question, and he answers that question. So those are four questions that Paul asks during this chapter that he's going to answer. Any questions or comments on any of that? Did that make it more confusing, or did that make it easier to understand? I hope the goal was to do all of that was to help it make it a little bit more understandable. So Romans 7, verse 5. Let's pick up there. We left off last week in verse 4. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldest." When we were in the flesh, again, this is speaking of the person, obviously, before they were a believer. It's not talking, you can today, as a believer, you can walk in the flesh, but you aren't in the flesh. Why? Because you're Christ. You can walk in the flesh, you can decide to listen to the wrong person, but because of your identification, neither the Father or the Son, or in reality, are you in the flesh. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin." And so, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. For proof of what I was talking about, the fact that you are not in the flesh. You were in the flesh, but you're not. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that you do good things." Is that what yours says? No. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Guess what? We've already seen in other scriptures the fact that as soon as you put your faith in the finished work of Christ, guess what happens? The Spirit of God indwells you. As soon as it happens. So, here we can see that you aren't in the flesh, which is why Paul has already been talking about, now reckon it so, the renewing of your mind is the key to this stuff. And so here in Romans 7, he says, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins, again, there you have the S at the end. That means the motions of sins, those sinful things. We're by the law. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Some of you probably have a different version. I'm using the King James 1611 version. Here it's going to have a word that maybe, if you're not using that version, that's going to have a little different word. In the King James, it uses this idea of this word conversation. And it's not talking about our talking to one another here. It's talking about your citizenship, ultimately. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul here is talking to believers, and he's talking about who we used to be. And that's the same thing Romans here is saying, is that when we were in the flesh, when we were in that that old man, when we were that in that old man. And he says here in verse Romans 7, he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin. And this again, this is talking about the exact same thing that if you drop down to verse 8, where it says, but sin taking occasion. You see, sin, even though it's in that nature, as Paul's going to describe here, when the law came into mind, that sin nature began to do something. It began to work. Motions started to take place. This is why Paul even talks about the fact that there was a time before the law that whenever he learned the law, when the law came, boom, it was triggered. It wasn't blaming the law. It's blaming his old sinful nature. That the law, that sin took occasion, this is this motions, the sin that's in us, that whenever the law was presented, when the law was brought about, or however you want to use it, that law, the sin took occasion of that. Think of it like this, I may even put it in here, which actually I'm getting way ahead of myself, so we'll probably see it. What happens when you tell a baby don't do something? Why? Why do they do that?
Sinful nature.
Why is it that whenever you tell, you know, in adults, hey, don't do something, and they do it? Why? Because of the sinful nature in mankind. You tell somebody they shouldn't do it, and one of the first things they want to do is, ooh, why not? Why shouldn't I do that? Isn't it my right? And so you understand that's what that sinful nature does. And when the law comes along and says, thou shalt not covet, which is Paul's going to say here, guess what the sin nature says? Oh, yeah, I think I want that house, or I think I want that job. Oh, I really like how he dresses in his clothes. Why don't I have the income? You see what I'm saying? That's that sin nature that's in all of us. And so the motions of sin by the law. So verse 8 is kind of talking about the same thing that verse 5 is talking about, these motions of sin. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law reveals something to it. The law has a purpose, a design, and it has an effect. It does things. Next thing he says here is that we've been delivered. Verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law. And as I put on here, you're not delivered from the law because you get to make an excuse that you're not accountable to the law. You're not delivered from the law because you can't control your mind. You're not delivered from the law because, you know, hey, I grew up in a place that we didn't really get raised up, you know, the right way. Or, you know, you're delivered by the law, by death. Death delivered you. Just like marriage delivers a spouse from the ordinance or bondage or whatever you want to call it, of marriage. The same way, what delivered man from the law was death, which what Paul talks about, the body of Christ. That's what delivered man. Look at 2 Corinthians. I didn't put this in your handout, so you'll probably have to add this if you want to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes I think I'm dyslexic. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. You guys heard the term the ministration of death? You're familiar with that term? Paul uses the ministration of death to talk about the law. Okay? That's because the law had a particular effect. The law couldn't make somebody righteous. And why is that? Why couldn't the law make somebody righteous? Let me ask you the question. Anybody got an idea? Well, here's a simple answer. Because you are already unrighteous. That's God could do by you being identified with the righteous one. That's the only way it could happen. The law couldn't make you righteous. Now, if you were already righteous and you lived perfect, guess what? You're okay, great. But you weren't already righteous and you didn't live perfectly. You did sin. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, again, think of the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, again, that's referring to the law, be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. The law could do certain things. The law couldn't do other things. And that's why this day of grace, that's why understanding the effect of being a believer, this identification, because of what it does for us. And that's what Paul is talking about. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out, talking about Christ's work, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Well, what is that? What's the handwriting of ordinance? Yeah, that's right. Somebody said the law. It's the law. To us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so that, you know, there's still debate going on today. Do you know how many people, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will bet you at least some have gone to churches where they're still teaching you to obey the law on some level or another. The law is done for good reason. Because the law couldn't do what your identification with Christ had to do. And so as we continue to talk about that, matter of fact, let's go ahead and talk about that. Do you realize that even at the very beginning when the law was given, it was typified, we think of types of Christs and types of this. Do you know, as soon as the law was given, the children of Israel were with that? Build you an ark. Do you know what an ark is? Let me give you the answer. It's a coffin. It's a coffin. The ark is a coffin, my friends. You check out and you go study the words for this. As soon as it was done, and for time's sake, well, I guess we'll go there. We'll probably finish with this. Go back to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. See where I'm leaving off here. right. Exodus chapter 25. Again, our great and glorious God doesn't do anything by accident. Doesn't do anything willy-nilly. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, I believe it is. Yep. Exodus 25, 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. That sanctuary is not the ark. That sanctuary is the thing that's going to, the ark is going to go into. You know, remember the before there was the temple, you had the tabernacle, and you still had the way the temple was built was the same structure, the same type of that the tabernacle was. You still had the laver and all of these things and the Holy of Holies and all that. So here, as soon as the law is being given, Moses is told by God to tell the people of Israel, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall we have this ark. And again, go study what that is. But then drop on down to verse 16. And thou shalt put into the ark, what? The testimony which I shall give thee. The testimony is the law, which is maybe you build a sanctuary for me, build an ark, which is a coffin, and I want you to take the law and you're going to put it in here. And if you read 16 and 17, and for the sake of time, I won't. But if you see what takes place, he's going to say, now build a mercy seat. And don't just put the mercy seat anywhere. You put it above the ark. And then you sprinkle it with atoning blood. And that's where I'm going to meet you. Think of the picture that we're seeing here. Build a coffin to put the law in a place in which I will meet you, which is a place of atonement, which it's going to be a place of my atoning blood. That's where I'm going to be there. See, even the law from the very beginning was typed to the fact that it was going to have to die in order to take the people of Israel to the next phase. And so it was no accident that the way, the process in which this was. Before Christ could come, before Israel Messiah could come, God had to teach them something through the law, this ministration of death. And this law was, what's the message here? Here's my standard. Can you meet it? See, that's the ministration of death. Here's the standard. You can't meet it. Here's my son who did. Now meet him. That's the whole message right there. Why would we ever think that we're still under the law? And this is Paul's point in Romans chapter 7 to the Jew who is under the law, who believes that, wait a minute, that's our law. And he's saying, let me explain something to you. Let me explain how the law worked, what the purpose of the law was. So anyway, I'm going to leave it there. Any questions? And I would bring this. I'll have more next week, but I would bring this because we've got a lot still to go. But any questions or comments or anything regarding that? Okay. All right.